Well, today we continue our Don't Suck series. Everyone here, whether you like it or not, whether you have a relationship with them or not, is a child of someone. You are the fruit from someone's life. And so, you know, if you grow up, if you count yourself lucky as I have, you grow up, you meet someone. You meet someone, you fall in love, and next thing you know, things progress. But not on my slides. They just, They progress, right? And you find someone you love, and this picture was taken 14 years ago. It'd be over 14 years ago. Do I look 14 years older now than I do there? Yeah? Oh. I'm trying to look younger. Anyway, maybe I can put those highlights in my hair again. No, that was not a good look. But you meet someone, fall in love. And again, if you're lucky, you're able to have a child. This little creature comes into your life and they bring such love, right? And you love them because they don't talk back yet. And yeah, sometimes they get a little stinky, but generally they're pretty good. You may lack a little sleep, but you love them. But then they start to get into things. And this is time when Levi got into Sarah's makeup and started painting his face. I think he had stuff all over his belly, too. And they start getting into things, and they cause trouble in life, and you have to teach them. Hey, you don't just go and wreck things. You don't take things. You don't scribble on the wall. You don't throw your food. Don't talk back. You know, things like that. And then hopefully they get older, and they go off to school. And there's this, again, this new stage as they grow older in their life. You know, they're not a baby. They're not carrying them around at 8, 9 years old, more than likely. They have more independence. But then they become adults. This is my imaginary Levi as an adult. Because he's only 8. All right. They grow up and a new relationship happens. Suddenly it's changed. They're adults. You can't treat them like a child anymore. And their relationship with you, just as you with your parents. As you grow older, it changes. It doesn't look the same. And eventually we may get to the point where they're the ones caring for us at our older age. They're the ones taking care of us as we get older. So to recap, we've been talking about this idea of not being suckers, as in we're not people who take, but being people who give. And so we talked about how in life, as we move from milk to solid food, so we must do so in our lives, and we do so in our faith as well. We talked about how in our faith, there is a progression. We start off on small things, and we progress, and we mature, and that's the natural way. And if we stay on the milk, we stay on the solid food, if we never take steps to go deeper, we remain a child in our faith. And then again, last week we talked about this having to do with our marriage and growing in our marriage as together with your partner, growing in that and becoming matured, and really principles that affect all relationships, hearing each other, loving each other, submitting to one another. So our series scripture is taken from Hebrews chapter 5, and it says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So as we look at this, We don't want to be people who still have to learn elementary things. Yes, there are times in our life when we are, and maybe we are there in certain stages of our life. But we want to move past that and come to a point where we are mature, where we are progressing in this. And this also deals with us being parents and us being kids. All right? So we have a few parents in the room, and we have a few kids. And we have a few kids who still live at home too, right? And we have some adult kids, right? Still live at home maybe? Well, yes, some. So we're first going to talk about kids. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. So if you hit Genesis, keep going. Hit Numbers, gone too far. If you're in Revelation, there's no hope of you getting there before we read the passage. All right. So, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Short little one there. So that word, honor, that means to give weight to them. And it's such an important principle that the next book, and there's other points in the scriptures, where it repeats this. Each of you must respect your mother and father. Now, if you have parents who are worthy of respect and honor, sometimes that's easy, but that's not all our cases. There are times when our parents aren't always great people. Sometimes it's in the moment, and sometimes it's just their lifetime. What do you do when our parents are not worthy of respect and honor? What then? Well, our first priority in all of life is to follow God. He has a higher law of love and to give life to people. And this is what we follow first and foremost. So in the scriptures, when it says obey your parents, when it talks about obeying the government, it means to do so until it conflicts with the higher law. And the higher law is love God and love others. When it begins to conflict with that, we always go to the higher law. And so when we talk of honor and respect, this is the lens in which we view it when thinking about our parents. So for our context today, honor your parents, what does it mean? It means kids, young, old kids. We listen, we learn, and we do not continually be bottle suckers when it comes to our relationship with our parents. We treat them with respect. That means we try and mature. We walk this act of maturity, and we do things in our life to grow and become real adults. We don't suck from our parents. You know, if maybe you're in a place and you're like, man, my parents just don't teach me, like treat me like I'm mature. We just act mature. Maybe they'll treat you that way. Maybe they won't. But you are responsible for you. And so we must do the things in our life that move us away from a bottle. What do you do as a child? And moving into things that you do as an adult. Responsibility. Things like that. Now, what this means is that if you're a kid, which we all are to some degree, it means you don't take advantage of your parents. So maybe you still live at home, and you know that one thing you can do to get your mother or father to do exactly what you want. And you know if you push it and keep pushing it, you will eventually get what you want. I remember one time, I didn't put this in my notes, so I don't even know why I'm telling this. I was actually in college, and I don't know, my mother didn't like something I did, said I couldn't have the car, and so I wanted to go somewhere, so I just started walking. And I literally walked from Oakville to Burlington when the car came, and I got the car, right? I knew if I started walking, she'd eventually come pick me up. That is not right. That's being a sucker. Now, that was a long time ago, right? That's before I met my wife. So she changed me, made me to a better person. So did Jesus. But there's things we do. We aren't to take in parents. So if we are an adult, we are outside our parents' domain of what us, them telling us what to do. We are also not to take advantage of that. No matter where we are in our stage of life with our parents, as children, we are to learn and to grow. We learn from what they do, whether to do those things or not to do those things. And we grow and mature in our adulthood. You know, as you get older, you now have a new relationship with your parents, right? It's completely different when you're an adult, right? You have bills of your own. You are working. You're responsible for you. And what's common today is now that we are becoming responsible for caring for our aging parents. I think just like in the years since I've been in high school, so it's not that long ago. It's getting longer every year. But like the age expectancy for men and women just in that time has increased 15 years. And so as our parents grow older, they need more care because they're living longer. So what is that role then? How do we not be milk but solid food people? Because how you respond to your parents who are aging when you are on milk and how you respond when you are on solid food is completely different. How do we respond to them as they age? Well, Jesus, he responded to those who were neglecting their parents. And this is what he said to the religious leaders. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So the point is not that if you curse your mother and father, you are to die, all right? We move past those laws. There's a context back then of when that fit in. The point is this. We are to honor our parents with love. We are to honor them. So in this passage, there's this thing called Corban. And so what they could do, we talked about this before, I think, last February in our money series. But what they could do is they could take a portion of their money and they could dedicate it to God. But they got to keep it and live off of it and do whatever they want. They just couldn't help anyone with it, including their parents. And so the religious leaders and the people have this thing that they could do so they wouldn't have to take care of their parents. So they were dedicating their money to Corban so they didn't have to spend money to care for their parents and were neglecting them. They were using it for selfish purposes. Now, maybe it's not your money that's the issue. But we are not also to abandon, neglect, or take advantage of them as they age. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, one, maybe you had a really bad childhood. It's just easier to, like, as they age and get older, be like, forget about you. Maybe they have some kind of degenerative mind disease and they're not the person and it's hard. We are not to neglect or abandon them. We are to care for them in what ways we can. Not to say, oh, well, I devoted this part of my life to something else, so I cannot give it to you. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how can we honor them in this stage of their life? You know, the great thing is about honor that is even though you have, say you had horrid parents, they're honor. They're horrible. The great thing about honor is that honor is never earned. It's given. Honor is saying someone has worth, no matter how good they are to you. And so we honor is something we give to people. Now, whether they live honorably after that, that's up to them. You are not responsible for other people. You're responsible for you. And that's what eating solid food is. Milk is, someone does something to us, we do something to them, right? Their response generates our response, which is why toddlers are the most violent people in the world, right? Like, if they will come close to killing you if they don't get their toy or whatever, right? They're hungry, they scream, they have temper tantrums in grocery stores. Not yours, of course. I know better than that. But we are not to be, we're to be like adults. And what do? Adults act maturely. And so we give honor to people whether they deserve it or not. And what I find sometimes, people respond to that honor and they live up to it. They be better. So now let's move to parents. So if you're a parent in the room, this applies to you. If you're not a parent in the room, it can still apply, right? It can still apply. So if marriage is like an earthquake that shakes our world, then the demands of young children are more like a city-leveling tsunami, as Jonathan Grant says. Especially if you have like 4 and 4.5 years. I don't know what kind of psychotic person would do that. But like, you don't sleep. They're crazy. They're talking to Alexa all the time. And you're like, stop it. Don't talk to Alexa. And then Alexa turns on because you just said her name. And it's chaos. And it is. Can be like a tsunami crushing you. There's this infiltration of little humans into your life. And what I find is that they begin to expose the brokenness in your life. You know, just inviting one person in can begin to reveal it. But then as you bring these little creatures in, and you're like suddenly tired, and your money's going to places you never imagined, like, do I really have to buy 30 packages of wipes a week, right? Like, things like that. Maybe that was a little high. But they begin to reveal brokenness in your life. And so a big question we have to ask ourselves as parents is, are we handing down to the next generation our brokenness? Or are we handing it to God? The reality is this. You are going to hand some down, all right? So if you have all this parent anxiety, these mom guilt. I don't think there's such a thing as dad guilt. Maybe there is. Is there? Is there such a thing as dad guilt? Dad guilt, mom guilt, that you are just handing brokenness. Guess what? That is normal. But what to be weird as a parent is to try and mitigate that, right? Try and not have as much brokenness handed down. The reality is our kids are going to learn from our actions and reactions. And I think the most important thing that we can teach our kids is not always so much perfection as it is teaching them as when we mess up, what is a response of a mature adult versus the response of a child? Do we blame? Do we accept responsibility? Do we repent, right? Do we say sorry to people, to God, to whomever? Or do we pass off blame? Do we shift? Do we move? So as we think about this idea of handing our brokenness down, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. So that's in the New Testament. So we're going to turn there quickly. Ephesus 6, verse 4. And he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Meaning, do not purposely make your children angry. This deals with intention and purposely provoking our children, right? So it's not saying that, hey, if I discipline my child or I hold up boundaries, I'm now causing my child to exasperate. I can't do that. No, that's not what it's saying. It's talking about intentionally trying to cause your child to respond angrily towards you. So this obviously was an issue then. I think it might be sometimes an issue with us today. And the church in Colossae, Paul writes to them. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And there's many ways as parents we can do this. We can shelter them or we can give them too much freedom. We can live vicariously through them, right? Trying to control things in their lives. Or we can be jealous and resent them. We can push them too hard. Go, achieve, be, do. Or we could never set any standard for them at all. Just say, hey, have at it, life. Different ends of the spectrum cause exasperation and bitterness in our children. And so while we're not going to get it perfectly at times, we got to try and dance in the middle, right? Maybe something like that. Dance in the middle, right? Learning. Okay, how do we push them to achieve in life, but at the same time give them freedom to fail? And let them be who they are. How do we protect them from this world, but at the same time give them freedom to explore and learn from the pain in life, as hard as that is? I love what Dr. Kevin Lemon says, I think it's Lemon, or Lehman. I always say Lehman, but then I'm like, but what if it's Lemon? Because it's like Le-man. Le-man. Kevin the man says, what your kids need most is your love, your care, and your security of knowing where they belong. They need leisurely love. And that won't happen while you run from point A to point B. Or as Mr. Rogers, who had a master's in childhood development, simply pointed out, if parents can remember what it's like to be a child, they're going to be much more empathetic with their own children. Do you ever hear yourself mimicking something your parents did that drove you nuts as a child? And you're like, uh-oh, I've become my parents, right? I think how much brokenness would we not hand down to our kids if we learned to communicate, remembering how we want to be communicated to as a child? And that's solid food. That's hard food to eat. Stepping outside of our own selfishness, getting what we want in the moment to see how we need to communicate so that the kids get what they need so they grow older. You know, Paul tells us that we are to train and instruct our kids. We are not to raise our kids to look good so that we look good. And I believe that's where a lot of this anxiety as a parent nowadays comes from. Because if our kids are a certain way, then they will look at us and they will judge us. It really doesn't have to do with our kids so much as us, the way people view us. We need to just train and raise them, communicating to our child. Because the reality is this, your kids aren't yours. They aren't our kids. They're God's kids. We have just been entrusted with them. And to eat solid food is to think about what we are handing down to our kids. We need to think about what are we giving to our kids. Now, my favorite story having to do with this is found in Joshua 4. And we'll jump over there quickly. Joshua chapter 4. It's my favorite story having to do with what we hand down. And it says in verse 20, "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan." Oh, I should set this up first. Okay, so they are about to enter the promised land. They just crossed the Jordan. And as they cross the Jordan, God says, "I want you to take stones out of the Jordan River and set them up as a monument on the other side of the river. One stone for each tribe." Okay? So that's what's happening. So he said to them, to Israel, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over.'" God gives this instruction. Take the stones, pile them up. For what purpose? So that one day your kids will look at the stones and they will see them and they'll say, "Why are these stones here?" And you'll say, "Well, God brought us through the Red Sea. He brought us through the wilderness. He brought us to the Jordan River and eventually brought us into the Promised Land." We need to tell our kids about the amazing love of God, how it has changed our life and gave us hope. We cannot pop Veggie Tales in and bring them to kids' church and hope that is enough. You need to tell your story. Not somebody else's story. You need to tell your story to your child. That's what this passage is saying. Parents, tell your story, your family's story. Tell it to your children. Share how you have experienced God's love in your life. And then we are to demonstrate our lifestyle. As people whose God has changed our lives, we need to demonstrate to our kids. We demonstrate to them how we grow and how we maintain the spiritual life. These are the most important things we can hand down. So as we worship, as we raise our hands in worship, these are stones. As we read the scriptures and our kids see us, these are stones. As we love people indiscriminately in our lives, these are stones. When our kids ask, "Why do you worship God when life seems not so great?" say, "Well, because God has been faithful to me," and you tell your story. When you say, "Why do you read the scriptures? I don't get it." You say, "Well, because of the love of God and what he's done for my life." "Mom, Dad, why do you care about that person? They are horrible to you. They are miserable people." You say, "Because just as God loves me, God loves them. If God can love me, God can love them." These are the stones in our lives. These are the monument. As God has delivered us, we take our testimony and they become the stones of our life that our kids can look back and ask us, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" We need to show our kids. We need to tell our kids. We need to demonstrate to our kids what it looks like to live out grace in our life. As we have received, so we are to give. We are to be people of grace. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Start your children off the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Now, it doesn't mean they're going to make the same faith decision as you. But it means if you never teach them, they probably never will. If you don't teach them about the love of God, why would they ever go there? We are to raise them up the way that we want them to go. See, grace is about giving. and not taking. Grace, when Jesus gave grace to us, and he gave his life for us. When he defeated death and grave for us, it wasn't so he could gain something, so that he could give something to us. And yes, he gains us. And hopefully we gain a little as we give grace into the world. We grow and mature and we get new relationships. But our responsibility is to give and give. Let's give our kids the greatest gift that there is. And that's Christ crucified. That is the hope of all people. You know, our kids are on milk. And so they should be. They're still learning. But we must make sure that we instruct and teach them and demonstrate what solid food looks like in our lives. We do this by teaching them in the ways of God. We do them by teaching honor, by showing honor. And as we show honor to our parents, it shows honor to the people below us. And we teach them love by demonstrating love. And as we show love, whether to our parents or whomever, our kids learn to love. All right, question and response time. If you have a question, want clarity on something, push back, whatever it may be. Mike. Mike's here. Hey, Mike. Come around and you can ask a question. Oh, great.
What exactly does that verse mean? Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Because you can't, as you said in your talk, you cannot guarantee a faith. So what does that mean?
It means that if you don't teach them, they probably may not ever learn it. It's a proverb. Okay? Proverbs, we got to understand, you have to interpret scripture in the genre in which it's written, right? So proverbs are proverbs. They are things that could be true. Probably if you do them, good things will happen, but they aren't certainties in life, right? So if you never teach your child how to tie their shoes, they may grow up never being able to tie their shoes. If we never teach our kids how to interact with people, they grow up and they are people who don't know how to interact with people, right? If we don't teach them, more than likely, they'll never learn. And so while it's not a certainty that they will believe exactly what you teach them or they'll do what you teach them, you set them onto a course. You set them onto a course. And if you never teach them anything, they never get put on the course. They're still on the practice track. But if you never take them over to the racetrack, whether they get disqualified, whether they don't finish the race, whatever it is, they blow a tire. If they're never taken to the track, they can never do the race, right? So it's the idea that we teach them lessons, and if we don't, they may never learn them. It's the idea.
There's many a mother who's prayed for her children or a child that they come to the Lord and never see fruition.
Yep. And it's the thing of free will, right? We're not robots. Your kids, you can pray something all you want, and I think it's important to pray.
But they claim that verse.
Yeah, that's, but just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean we use it, right?
So
people quote Psalms all the time, but Psalms are songs. And not everything in the Psalms is true. God has not left you or forsaken you. Yet Jesus even quoted it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God did not forsake us. And he didn't forsake David when he wrote that psalm. So it's interpreting in the genre that it's written in. We have to understand different genres are for different things. They communicate different things. And Proverbs are Proverbs.
What does that mean?
Proverbs are, they're wise sayings, but they're not always certainties. They're just guidance for life. They're
like old wives' tales.
No, old wives' tales are different. Aesop's fables. General rules. There you go. General rules.
So
yes.
Christians should not claim that verse then.
Well, we can believe it and hope for it. We can hope for it. It should give us hope. But we can't believe it into a certainty, saying, well, I did this, so this is going to happen. That's putting yourself in the place of God. Because you're saying, I did this, so therefore this must happen. And it takes the free will away from your child. We have to remember they have a choice too. All right, next question or comment.
I just want to kind of, I guess, reinforce what the proverb is saying. And we used to use this analogy in the military all the time. No plan is a plan to fail. And so if you do not provide some guidance for your child, where's he going to get it from? The dog is not going to give it to him. So you do your best, and yes, your child has free will. And there's all kinds of factors that play into that. And so, yeah.
Yeah. All right. Okay. So next steps. What are we to do? Honor. We give honor. It's not earned. All right? So just because someone doesn't live honorably doesn't mean we do not honor them. We honor them as a child of God if that's the only thing that seems redeemable in their life. But we honor them. Two, we love. And we do it indiscriminately. Whether our parents are difficult, whether our kids are a brat, whether it's our neighbors who throwing junk in my backyard. Like, what kind of neighbor does that? We love indiscriminately. And grace. It's about giving, not taking. We give grace to people. And a lot of times we can have the expectancy of grace from everyone else. Sometimes grace from our kids, sometimes grace from our parents. But we can be so slow to dish it out ourselves. And so we must be the givers of grace in our life, demonstrating to them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have trusted us. You've trusted us with your love and your good news of who you are. And I pray that in our relationships, though many times they are hard, whether it be parents or kids, that we would just know that you are with us to help us. Because it's not always easy. Sometimes kids push buttons. Sometimes parents push buttons. Sometimes we feel weak and selfish. Sometimes we just want to go and eat the baby food of life. We just need our needs met, but help us, Lord, to lean into you, to rely on your love and your grace in our life, to grow and to be better, to be people of love and grace and truth and honor, and to be able to also give grace to ourselves when we fail, to admit the times when we are wrong, and to demonstrate what it looks like just to be human, children of God who need you, Lord. So Lord, help us to walk in that. Help us to be who you have called us to be in your holy name. Amen. Amen.